Thank you very much, Pastor. Joy to be here tonight. Good to hear you all sing. My, that's been a great blessing. I told Pastor, I think the greatest music, and I really appreciate the good music of the choir and the band here and the special music, but the greatest music to me is the congregational singing. And you folks have been letting it rip, and I'm glad. I'm going to do that very same thing tonight. Now, you know, I was told by Pastor Dameron that, 8 o'clock is a shut-off time. And so I'm going to get right to it. But, you know, I am really fired up. And so I hope that I get to 8. You know, I cut off 8. But the reason why I'm so fired up is because Brother Jeff has given me some Belize hot sauce. And I want to tell you, I've been eating some of that stuff, and it is really good. I tell you what, it's not hot, though. It says on there, warning, you know, be careful, you know. Don't give it to older folks, you know. And I think he wanted to get rid of me, but anyway, no, really, I tell you what, it's good stuff. But I will, if I'm go over 8, it's his fault, okay? It's his fault. All right. Let's take our Bibles. Go to Luke chapter 12, please, in your Bible tonight. Luke's Gospel chapter number 12 in the Word of God this evening. And Luke's Gospel chapter number 12, we'll start reading with verse number 16. And he spake a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to store my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods. Laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for every opportunity to open the Bible. Lord, we thank you for what has been taking place. Thank you for the preaching of the word. And Lord, our hearts have been stirred and blessed. Now, Father, again, we need you. We need your power and blessing. We ask you to be here in power. We ask you to, Lord, cause our minds and our hearts to be directed towards the things of the Lord. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, in this passage, we see that a man is here who made a huge and tragic omission. A huge and tragic omission. You see, he omitted, you know, what it was is not really something that you would, you know, think is really perhaps tragic. But because what he omitted was a word. He omitted one word from his life. Just one word, you know. And it wasn't a swear word. I mean, it wasn't any other kind of word like that. But it was one word that he omitted from his life. You know, there is a word we all need in our lives if we are going to live right and die right. If we're going to live right, there's one word you need in your life. You know, all of us, if we don't have this one word in our life, we're not going to live right, we're going to live wrong. And if we have this one word not in our life, you know what, we're going to, we're going to just miss out on what right living is all about. So I want you to see that one word tonight. You know, one word can make a big difference. I'll never forget, we have 4 children, 3 boys and a girl. And, you know, my wife homeschooled them. We traveled 40 years, and she did some homeschooling for them. I was the P.E. instructor, you know, and I was the principal and the P.E. instructor. Say. And so whatever sport was kind of in, we would play that with the boys. And in this particular church is a little church down in Lewistown, Illinois. And they had a small Christian school there. And the pastor came up to me, or the school director, I forget which it was, and said, "Listen, Brother Gilmore, would you like to have one of your boys or your boys play in a basketball game? We're going to play another team, another Christian school. And, would you like to have your boys play?" I thought, "Wow, I'm sure they would like that. I'll talk to them about it." And they were all excited. They were thrilled to be able, this would be their first competitive basketball game. You know, I mean, it was always just the boys and I and somebody else who is available. But this will be on the team. They're actually on the team, and they're going to be playing. So I was all excited about it, of course, as a father. You know, my son's first competitive basketball game. And I'll never forget, they didn't get to start in the game because, you know, they were visitors. But the second half, they got to get in that game. And back in those days, they would throw the ball up at second half. That's the way to don't do that anymore. But they did that day. So my boys are out there, and I'm all excited, you know. And they're all excited, I'm sure. And I'll never forget, that ball was thrown in the air, and the ball was tapped to my son, Paul. Well, Paul, you know, he started going to a basket. That's what you do in basketball. You go down and score. Amen? And so he's going down to score. But, you know, he's going to the wrong basket. And so we started shouting out, "No, Paul! No, Paul!" He thought we were saying, "Go, Paul! Go, Paul!" And he went down, and his first basket in his basketball career was for the wrong team. You know, God sure has a way of humbling us, doesn't he, as preachers? You know, I mean, I wanted to go hide, and I'm sure my boy wanted to go hide, but you know what? He became a pretty good basketball player, really. He was starting point guard of a national Bible college championship one year, and he was really a good ball player. But whenever he got a little proud about his ball playing, I'd always remind him of his first basket he ever scored. It's for the wrong team. Well, one word made a big difference. He thought we were saying, "Go." We were saying, "No." And so one word made a great big difference. There are three things I want you to see tonight about this man's tragic omission. The huge omission, tragic omission that he made from his life. First of all, I want you to see the revealing of that word. The revealing of the word he omitted from his life. What was the word that he omitted? It's a big word. In fact, I think it's the biggest word in all the English language. It's the word eternity. He just left out eternity. He just left that word out of his life totally and completely. He omitted the word eternity. Big word, big word. You know, how can you comprehend eternity? I wish we could comprehend it. I wish I could. I don't think there's anybody that can comprehend eternity. No finite mind can comprehend eternity. You know, there's no beginning to it. There's no end to it. It just goes on and on. Someone gave this homely illustration, and perhaps you've heard it. I don't know of a better illustration, but I'm sure that, maybe there's some better out there, but this is an illustration I heard. Supposing an eagle once every year stops flies by the Rock of Gibraltar, and he just touches the edge of his wing on that Rock of Gibraltar. By the time that rock would be wore down to nothing, eternity would just have begun. It's homely, isn't it? But how do you explain eternity? How can you comprehend it? It's forever and ever and ever. You know, is this word in your life tonight? Is it in your thinking tonight? In your decisions, do you make your decision on the basis of eternity, you know, or is it the basis of time? It's one of the two. You either make your decision based on eternity, or you make your decision based on time. Is this word in your thinking? Is it in your life? You know what? If this word gets in your life, it'll make a big time difference. It really will. It'll make a big time difference in your decision. It'll make a big time difference what you do with your talents, your treasure, what you do with your life. It'll make a big time difference, the word eternity. I remember one time I was at camp, a youth camp. I used to go to preach at a lot of youth camps, and one of my favorite camps I go to was out at Castle Rock Baptist Camp out in the Rockies in Bozeman, Montana. I don't know if you've ever been there. Probably not, but it's a beautiful, one of the best trout streams in all of the United States. It's right there, the Gallatin River, and over the other side, you have the Madison River, two of the best trout stream fishing rivers in the whole country, and that camps right along. We could go to sleep hearing the roar of that that Gallatin River. Just put you right to sleep. I loved it there. I still do. It's one of my favorite places to go. And but we were at this camp, and you know, after you get through preaching a week at camp, you know, you have what you call a fireside service, you know, where you get to all the kids around and you get this great big old bonfire going, and then each kid gets up there, and you know, if he wants to, he can give a testimony, and they have this what they call a faggot, a piece of wood that kind of represents their life or represents the decision they're making, and that's always a precious time for the evangelist. Amen. You get to hear what God has done, the lives of the young people, and you're always thrilled about that. And so these kids were getting up, and oh, I tell you what, they were telling how they got saved, some of them, and how they got sin out of their life, and how some surrendered their life to God, and some said, I haven't been treating my parents right, I'm going back and be a better son or a daughter, and it's always a tremendous blessing. Well, I'm listening to these kids give their testimonies around that campfire, and they had a loudspeaker system over the camp, and over the loudspeaker came these words, emergency call for Brother Gilmore. You ever had one of those? Emergency call for Brother Gilmore. Man, I tell you something, my heart began to pound. I thought, uh-oh. I wonder what happened. I had one of my daughters, was traveling with a gospel team that summer. And you know, you always hear now, or you don't always, but now and then you hear of kids in a traveling team get involved in a wreck, and some of them are killed or maimed or something. I thought, oh no, it's not my daughter, you know. I really hope. And then I thought of my mother. My mother was over 80 years old, probably in her middle 80s at that time. And she had this great big long 76 LTD Ford. I mean, it's about as long as this auditorium, that Ford was. And you know, my mother, when she drove that Ford, you know what? She didn't ever start out very slow. I mean, she just floorboarded that thing and she'd peel right off. I don't know how many times my mother laid rubber down in front of my house, taking off. I mean, 85 years old, I thought, oh no, Mom's been in an accident. Oh no, she's killed somebody. Or no, maybe she's been hurt too. And so I go up to that phone and I'm really reluctant to pick up that phone. I mean, my heart's pounding. I think, what's this emergency? And all of a sudden, this voice on the other sends, this is policeman so-and-so. I'm from St. Joseph County in South Bend, Indiana. That's where I live. And he says, I got some bad news for you. Oh, man, I tell you, I thought, oh, no. And he said, your house has been broken into and a bunch of stuff's been stolen and it's been ransacked. I thought about that. And then the word eternity came into my mind. And you know, I blurted out, good, great, wonderful. I don't think that policeman ever had anybody respond or ever will have anybody respond to some tragic news like that. But you see, when the words eternity is in your thinking, when you've got that word eternity in your thinking, you know, material things aren't that important. Praise God, it was my daughter. She's eternal. Praise God, it was my mother. She's eternal. See, you get this word eternity in your thinking, it'll make a big difference in your life. It really, really will. Notice with me, secondly, the result of the omission here, this tragic omission. What was the result? Well, the result is that he wasn't prepared for eternity. He wasn't prepared for eternity. See, that was the result. How many remember Y2K? Let's see your hand. You remember Y2K? Some of you old timers? Okay. You know, that was the year when the year 2000, you know, was supposed to be such a mess up year because all the computers would go nuts and go haywire, and we weren't going to have the food, we weren't going to have water, we weren't going to have electricity, and so everybody was going out buying generators, you know, so they could power their refrigerators, you know, and their freezers. And I remember going and buying a whole bunch of water, you know, and putting my basement, I have water all over the place, you know, downstairs. And, you know, people stored up food, and everybody was wondering about what it's going to be like when Y2K hit. You know, January 2000 came along, and you know what? It was hardly a glitch anywhere. I mean, you know, that Y2K, all the problems they said were going to come didn't come. But you know something, my friend? Eternity is coming. You are going to eternity. You just mark it down. You're an eternal being. You know, there was a time when Gary Gilmer didn't exist. You know, August 20th, 1940, before that, I wasn't existing. Now you know how old I am. Amen. 39. Praise the Lord. I know I don't look it. That's what you're thinking, you know, but before that, I was around. But August 20th, 1940, there'll never be a time when Gary Gilmore isn't around. My friend, God created me in His image. I'm eternal, and so are you. You're going to live forever. I remember hearing a great preacher say, I was going to college, he said, you know, you're going to live until an angel sings the funeral dirge over the grave of God, and that's never going to be. Oh, my friend, you're an eternal being. You're going to eternity. Now, the thing about going to eternity, and this is the scary thing about it, we don't know when. We don't know when we're going to go into eternity, do we? You know, I'm sure if we knew when, it might make a difference in our life. I'm sure it did. It would. But, you know, we don't know when we're going into eternity. We all have a rendezvous with eternity. We're just not sure when it's going to happen. Do you know what life is all about? Have you come to the place where you really know what life's all about? You know, life's simple. You know, we make it so confusing. I got all these cell phones and all the... I mean, folks, we live in a confusing world because we've gotten away from the simple truths of life. We need to get back to simplicity. We really do. You know, I tell you what, people's lives are so messed up because there's so much departure from simple things. And you know the most simple truth that you need to get a hold of needs to really sink into your life is, what is life all about? Life, this life, is all about one thing: getting ready for eternity. That's what it's about. Say, preparing for eternity. You see, my friend, this man never prepared for eternity. Why? He left the word eternity out of his life. One time there was a great preacher by the name of George W. Truett. He preached down in Dallas, Texas, and he was a great preacher. And there was a wealthy man in his church, and the wealthy man wanted to impress him with what he had. And so he took him out to his house, a very fancy house, and took him out to have dinner with him. And after the dinner was over, the man took George W. Truett outside of the house, and one side of the house, he said, "You see all that land out there?" He said, "When I came to this country, I just had a quarter. All that land, as far as you can see, belongs to me." Well, George W. Truett, you know, the great godly preacher, he wasn't overly impressed with that. You know, he said, "Well, that's interesting. That's really good." And so the man, realizing that George W. Truett wasn't too impressed with that, said, "I'm going to take him to the other side." So he took him to the other side of the house, and there are a bunch of oil wells all over there. And he said, "You see all those oil wells? They all belong to me. When I came to this country, I had a quarter. Now all those oil wells belong to me." And George W. Truett, the godly preacher, looked at him and said, "Sir, the Lord's really been good to you. But I want to ask you something. How much you got up there?" And you know, the man scratched his head. He said, "You know, I've never given any thought to that." See, he was leaving the word eternity out of his thinking. See, when you leave that word out, you're not going to be thinking about eternity. You're going to be thinking about time, things and possessions and, you know, pleasures. And that's what you're going to be thinking about. This man never prepared for eternity. Why didn't he prepare for eternity? Well, because of his thinking. Notice the base of his thinking, verse 17. "And he thought within himself." See, the basis of his thinking was his own puny mind. See, you're not going to think about eternity in your own puny existence, in your own puny mind. The only way you're going to think about eternity, you got to get in this book. See, you got to be in the Word of God. If you're not reading the Word of God daily, I'll guarantee you one thing. You're not going to have the word eternity in your thinking, because you're not going to find that word eternity down at the mall. You're not going to find that word eternity in the newspaper. You're not going to find eternal things mentioned on the news. Dear friend, the only place you're going to get eternity emblazoned into your heart and into your mind is being in this book right here. And without people being in the book, you know, one of the big reasons why we have so many Christians going to the contemporary movement, I'll tell you the big reason why. They're not in the Bible. They're not reading they're reading about the Word of God. They got all kinds of books out there. Folks, I'm thankful for books, but we need to get in the book. Amen. And spend time in the Word of God. And dear friend, I'll tell you something. The contemporary movement is because of a bunch of preachers who study the Bible for sermons, but they don't spend time in the Word of God in their own souls. I'm going to tell you something. You get in the Word of God, you're not going to come out for contemporary music. You spend time in the Word of God, you're not going to be a support of the ecumenical movement. You spend time in the Word of God, and you're not going to be for immodesty. People aren't in the Bible. This man wasn't in the Bible. That's why the word eternity wasn't in his thinking. Secondly, the word eternity was not in his thinking, not only because of the fact that he wasn't the Word of God, but because of his choice. He made the choice to trade time. To trade eternity, rather, for time. Instead of trading time for eternity. You got to make that choice too. Every day you got to make that choice. Am I going to trade time for eternity? Or am I going to trade eternity for time? He made the choice to trade eternity for time. You know what you need to do? You need to go home sometime. And when you got a little free time. And get you an 8 1/2 11 piece of paper. Just sit down at their desk and take that 8 1/2 11 piece of paper and draw a long line right across that paper, the length of that paper, just a long line right from one end to the other. No arrow at the end of it, just a long line. And right beside that, eternity. All right, there's the long line of eternity. And then take your pen and just take it out and on that same piece of paper, just go like this. And look at that little dot there. And then right beside it, time. And then meditate. You ever do that? Just look at that piece of paper and meditate. Which one am I going to put the focus on in my life? Time, the little dot of time, or the long line of eternity? See, this man made the choice to put the emphasis on time rather than eternity. And you know, as a result of that, he lost his soul and he lost his life. I mean, he wasted his life. He lost his soul because of that choice. Why? You know why? Because he omitted the word eternity. And because he omitted the word eternity, it caused him to put the emphasis on earthly things, on houses and barns and pleasures. You know, he didn't care about his soul. He didn't care about having that which was eternal, that which was of eternal value. He didn't care about that. He didn't care about standing before the Lord one day and having some treasures to lay at his feet. He didn't care about when his life would be translated into a pile of gold, silver, precious stones. Or wood hay and stubble, and then a fire would be lit to those two piles, and the wood and hay and stubble would go up in ashes, the things of time. And then, you know, that wood, hay, and stubble went up in ashes, but that gold, silver, precious stone, that fire didn't ruin that pile at all. It just made it pure. He didn't care about, you know, that gold, silver, precious stone being used to make crowns. There are 5 crowns of the Bible. He didn't care about those crowns, the crown of joy, the crown of righteousness, crown of, you know, of life. He didn't care about those crowns, the crown of glory. He didn't care about those crowns. See, he was just focused on time. See, you get your focus on eternity, you care about the crowns. Why? So you can strut around and say how great a Christian you are? No! The reason for the crowns is to be able to lay them at Jesus' feet and say, Lord, I love you. Thank you for what you did on Calvary. I appreciate all you've done. And here, Lord's a little token of my expression of my thanks. Amen. Listen, Christian, you live for time and you're going to have to put ashes at Jesus' feet. And say, Lord, this is what I think, what you did for me at Calvary. Here's some ashes. Have you ever seen people, their house burn up? Everything they lived for had in that house burned to the ground. Have you ever seen pictures of how they look at that house, a pile of ashes? They're devastated. Christian, you live for time, and one day that'll be you. You'll be devastated. And you stand before your wonderful Savior. And you see those scars he bears for all eternity because he loved you so. And you see how much he gave up. You know, we don't really know how much Jesus gave up. We will never know until we get to glory. But we get to heaven and we see all that Jesus left, all that he set aside, all that he had and came in this world. We're going to be amazed, say, Lord, oh, what a sacrifice you made for me. And you have no crowns to lay at his feet after seeing all that? This man didn't care. He left the word eternity out. You see how huge of a decision that was for him to do? Do you see how tragic it was? I mean, he didn't want to do what God wanted to do. Because he left the word eternity out, he put the emphasis on what he wanted to do, not on what God Almighty wanted to do. Hey, one of the tests to see whether or not you have the word eternity you're thinking, is it about what you want to do with your time, what you want to do with your talent, what you want to do with your treasure, or is it about what God Almighty wants you to do? Look at what the Bible says here, verse 17. What shall I do? Because I have no words to my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul. Is it quite evident? He was just interested in doing what he wanted to do. Is your life about me, I, my? Is your life self-centered? I mean, why should we live for ourselves? You know, this guy was just living for himself because he left out the word eternity. And folks, when you have that word eternity, it's not about what you want to do. It's God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Say, what do you want me to do? See, this guy, you don't ever read where he did what God wanted to do in one thing. There's no mention here that he got saved. God wants a person to get saved. If you're here and you're not saved, that's the very first thing God wants you to do. And coming to a conference like that, this won't save you. Reading your Bible won't save you. Being a good person won't save you. It's coming to Jesus Christ and just receiving him and open your heart, repentance and faith and receive as your Savior. You don't ever read that here. There's no mention of Bible reading. There's no mention of prayer. There's no mention of obedience to God. There's no mention that he surrendered his life to the Lord. There's no mention that he served the Lord in the local church. There's no mention that he went to church regularly. There's no mention that he sacrificed for God. You see, his life was not about what God wanted to do. It's about what he wanted to do on the weekends. He didn't want to drive any bus. He didn't want to go out and knock on doors. I want to do what I want to do. I want to go to the mall. I want to go to the ball game. Folks, I'll tell you something. This guy was all wrapped up. I'm not saying those things you can't do now and then, but that's not the priority of your life. Sports can go to hell, as far as I'm concerned, if they ever take the place of the Lord in my life. If they ever keep me out of church, keep me away from doing what God wants me to do. Dear friend, are you wrapped up in doing what God wants you to do? Does your life show that you're focused on what God wants you to do? Does your life show that? There was a great man by the name of William Gladstone. He was the Prime Minister of England. And William Gladstone was a saved man. He knew the Lord. And he's working on an important speech that he was to give in Parliament very shortly. And it was a very important speech, a very critical speech. And so he's working away on it. All of a sudden, there came a knock to the door. And William Gladstone ignored the knock because he's working on this speech. But the knock got louder and louder. And he knew that it was interrupting his thought and interrupting his preparation. So he had to get rid of that knock. So he got up. He's a little bit irritated. And he goes to door number 10 Downing Street. He opens up the door. He looks out. He can't see anybody. He looks down. There's a little boy. And the little boy looks up in the face of Mr. Gladstone and says, Mr. Gladstone, I know you're a businessman, Mr. Gladstone, but I know you're saved. You know the Lord's your Savior. My little brother is dying up in the hospital, and I don't know that he's saved. And Mr. Gladstone, I wonder, could you take time out of your busy schedule and come with me and go to the hospital so I can tell, and you could tell my little brother how he could be saved. Could you do that, sir? Mr. Gladstone looked at that little boy, and they looked back that speech. He looked at that little boy. He looked back that speech. And you know what he said? He said, son, I'll get my coat and hat, be right with you. Amen. Mr. Gladstone took off with that little boy, went up to that hospital, went in that room and led that little boy to Jesus Christ. He came home and sat down in his at his desk where he's working on that speech. At the bottom of the speech, he wrote these words, I'm the happiest man in all London, England, because I've had the joy of leading a soul to Jesus Christ. I tell you something, you led us over to Jesus Christ, there's nothing more joyous than that. But you're not going to do it if you are doing what you want to do. And the word eternity is not in your life. You're not going to be doing what you want, what God wants you to do. God wants you to win people to the Lord. God put you here to reach a lost and dying world. He wants us to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing that I want you to see about this man who had this tragic omission in his life, I want you to see the response of God to it. The response of God to this man's omission, if you will, in your passage of scripture here. The Bible says, verse number 20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall require of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" God called him a fool. You know, now why did God call him a fool? Was it because he was extremely wicked? No, you don't find any bad sins mentioned about this man. I mean, he's not a murderer, he's not an adulterer, he's not a fornicator, he's not a pervert. You don't find any wicked things mentioned in this passage of Scripture, wicked sins that he committed. No, he didn't commit wicked sins that we have a record of here, you see. But it points out to us that many times the most wicked sins are not the sins that we do, it's what we don't do. The sins of omission. What brought David down? Sins of omission. He stayed home when he should have been out there battling. And he saw that woman and he lusted. I'll tell you something, the most dangerous sins you could ever allow in your life are the sins of omitting what you know you should do. We'll never have revival until that becomes wicked again in our life. Amen. We'll never see God move marvelously until we get convicted about the sins of omission. The things we're omitting from our family altars. Reading our Bibles, praying, going soul winning, tithing. You know, surrendering our life to the Lord. That's not an option, friend. That's a command. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's a command. But so many haven't done it. So many say, I want to live my own life. I don't want to surrender all to the Lord. Oh, dear friend, I'll tell you something. This man was called a fool. Not because he was intellectually handicapped. He was a very smart man. He's very prosperous. He says, man, I got to tear down my barns, build greater. He's not lazy. He's a worker. I mean, this guy had a lot of good things going for him, but the one bad thing that wasn't going for him, he left out the word eternity, the biggest word you could ever have in your life. He left it out. Are you? Are you leaving it out of your life? You know, Jesus is coming soon, friends. Will he find you if he were to come tonight with this word in your life? You know, my mother, my wife, there was a time when she really liked to cross stitch. You ladies know what that is. And I remember we'd come into town. She used to like to go to Michael's. That's a craft place, you know, and get all this fabric and stuff. And so I'd be coming into town with the trailer. And, you know, if I saw Michael's as I'm driving, you know, I thought, oh boy, I got to keep my wife from seeing that. And so, you know, I'd say, now, we're getting kind of close to that. Honey, look over there, that beautiful, isn't that some building over there? Isn't that amazing? I've never seen a building like that. And then finally we'd get past, I said, oh, okay, hon, that's fine. You can look wherever you want to now. But one time I said to my wife, I said, honey, we need to stop by at Michael's because I want you to make me a plaque. And so, you know, I had her make me this plaque, and I said, I just want one word on it. I said, I want the word eternity. Just, you know, 8.5, 11 plaque, just, and she made that and gave it to me for my birthday, but she added something. She said, at the top, she said, only one life to a soon be passed, and at the bottom, only what's done for Christ will last. If you were to go over my trailer, and you came in our trailer, you know, and you turned around, looked up over the door as you came in the trailer, you would see that plaque is right there. You know why? Because I want to be never called a fool by God Almighty. I need to be reminded of eternity. You know what? You know, the people of Israel were to put rocks up, you know, piles of, remind them. Reminders. You know, your house ought to be a place of reminders. My wife has a bunch of scriptures out there, folks, and I haven't mentioned anything about it, but they're calligraphy scripture. I mean, it's not reproduced. It's a guy, he's in his 60s, he did calligraphy scripture, he went to be the Lord, he gave that to my wife, and you know what? You ought to have scriptures all over your house. You ought to just have them plastered. You know, people get saved just reading the scripture. You know, you get the scripture around to remind you of certain, maybe the scripture that brought you to Christ, or maybe a scripture that God used to, work in your heart about surrendering to the Lord. Just have them there to remind you. H.A. Ironside said Christians have short memories. And we need to remind ourselves. We don't get a lot of encouragement out in the world for eternity. You need to, my wife made some little plaques. We got 23 grandkids and one in the hangar. And, my wife made some little plaques about like that. And it says on it, live for eternity. And she's given to all our kids, our grandkids, as they get old enough to appreciate it and understand it. Live for eternity. Oh, friends, I tell you something. That one word is powerful. You need to get it in your life and cement it into your soul and cement it into your thinking every day. Get up, eternity, eternity. I'm living not for time. I'm living for eternity. You know, I tell you what, some of you, you know, if your life was to end right now, you'd be a fool before God because you've left out eternity. But dear friend, I'm going to tell you something. You can change that tonight. You can change and say, you know what? I'm going to start living for eternity. It's not too late to start living for eternity. I don't care how old you are. You know, it's not too late. There was a Bible man in the Bible, Matthew 20. He repented at the 11th hour. I mean, the 11th hour. He said, I want to start laboring for eternity. He got saved. You know, you can't labor for eternity unless you get saved. I hope and trust and pray there's been a time when you repent of your sin. That's when you become a qualifier to labor for eternity without Jesus Christ, your Savior. You'll never be able to do anything for eternity. That's the first step for eternity, in getting saved. But you know, some of you have done that. But you know what? You've gotten away from eternal things. You need to refocus on eternity. Some of you have quit. You quit driving a bus, or you quit teaching school, Sunday school, or you quit going out soul winning, or you've stopped something. You know why? The word eternity has gotten out of your life, and you need to get that word back in your focus again and begin to think about eternity again. You need to refocus on eternity. You know what? Revival comes when God's people get the word eternity back in their lives, and they start living for eternity. That's when revival will break out in our churches. We're too much wrapped up in time. We need to get wrapped up in the things of eternity. You know why? Because everything you'll enjoy in God's eternal kingdom is dependent on what we do for eternity now. You don't live for eternity in heaven. No, you live for eternity in this life. What are you doing for eternity? Are there some eternal decisions? Some of you haven't been baptized since you've been saved. Some of you you're not a member of a good Bible-believing church, you know? You know, if you're not a member of a good Bible church, you live in this area, I can tell you where one is. Down the road here. No, it's right here. You know, maybe you need to start tithing. You know, that's living for eternity. Maybe there's some you need to forgive. You're holding a grudge. You're carrying unforgiveness. Hey, you're not living for eternity with that in your life. You need to forgive. What do you need to get in your life? Maybe surrender your life. That's eternal. Surrender your life and say, Lord, here I am. Send me. That's eternity. That's living for eternity. Maybe you need to get some sin out. That's living for eternity. Getting sin out of your life. What do you need to do to start living for eternity? You need to get your focus back on it. Will you be a greater fool than this man, Luke 12? Will you be a greater fool than him? You will be. You know why some of you will be? Because you know what? You've heard about getting saved continually, but you've not done anything about it. You'll be a greater fool than him. This man probably may, we don't know how many times he heard about this matter of eternity. Maybe he never heard the preaching. We don't know if he ever heard a preacher. Some of you heard many sermons. you're going to be a fool. You'll be a greater fool than him. Why? Because you've heard and not done. There are Christians here. You know what? You've heard from this pulpit time and time again about things that you ought to get in your life from time and time again, but you've not done anything about it. You've not got those things in your life. You're not living for eternity. You need to do something about what you know you ought to do, what you've heard preached from this pulpit. You need to assimilate into your life and apply it to your life. Say, that's what you need to do. This man may never heard one message. Maybe just one. But some of you have heard many times, to whom much is given, much is required. Luke 12 and verse 48. My friend, if you continue to omit eternity from your life after hearing this message tonight, you will be the greatest fool. You will be the greatest fool if you continue to leave that word out of your life. Years ago, there was a king that had a jester. And that jester, you know what a jester is? Kind of makes the king happy. He's kind of a foolish guy. He's kind of amusing. And he tells, you know, funny stories and kind of relieves the king from all of the pressures of being a king and so forth. So this king was very, very impressed with his jester, with his fool. They'd oftentimes call him fools. And he was so excited about his king. And he said, you know, you're the best king, jester in all of my kingdom. And he says, you know, here's a golden scepter. I want you to go throughout my kingdom, and if you find a bigger fool than you, I want you to give him this golden scepter. And so the fool goes out, and he's going throughout the king's kingdom trying to find a greater fool. About that time, as he's out there, one of the men come back from the king, and the king wants him to come back. It's a very urgent that he comes back to the palace. And so the jester comes right back to the palace, and they usher him upstairs, the king's bedroom, and there inside of the king's bedroom is the king laying on the bed, and he's about ready to die. And so the jester says to the king, or the king says to the jester, the fool, I'm about to go on a journey from which I will not return. I wanted to see you before I go, he says. And the jester asked him, well, when did you know you were going to take this journey, king? I always knew it. I would take it, he said, but I did not know exactly when I must go, replied the king. The jester then said, well, what provisions have you made for this journey? The king answered, I haven't made any. The jester looked at him and said to the king, king, you're the greatest fool. And he handed him the golden scepter. My friend, the biggest fool in all the world is the one who continually omits eternity from his life. Oh, that we might live with eternity's values in view. Oh, that we might have a revival of getting this word into our families, into our homes, and into our churches. What do you need to do for eternity tonight? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray you'll take